Good morning. It's good to be with you all. I want to start just by saying thank you. Thanks for having us. Thanks for your support. Thanks for your smiles when we see you. Thanks for your prayers. We really appreciate it. And secondly, a disclaimer. We have no goal of being on all your refrigerators. We're just people. Sometimes I think we actually sort of balk at the missionary term a little bit, even though that is, I think, what we're trying to just be a part of the mission, but just as many of you are here. And so the work that we were doing here in Grove City, just as teachers and youth group leaders and raising our family to know the Lord, just sort of picked up and went and are doing in another place. So I don't want you to elevate us to any other place. We're just working alongside what you all are doing here, just in another place. So just a quick little recap on sort of how we got there, in case you haven't been here before when we've shared. We are from Grove City. Trevor and I actually originally from New York, but went to Grove City College, raised our family here. Trevor was teaching at Grove City High School. I was at Slippery Rock University teaching physics, both of us. And we went on a short trip for a couple of weeks to Guatemala back in 2014, which then turned into sort of the stirring in our heart to go back longer. So we went back for a year. And then after that year, we really thought we were sort of done. We came back to Grove City and sort of plugged back into life and went back down to Guatemala just to visit. And the Lord had other plans as he sort of stirred our hearts at that point to go back to a different part of Guatemala, and we've been there for the last 5 years. And so we are at a school there, and I'll share more about that in just a minute. But here's just the flag of Guatemala and just a quick little picture of Guatemala if you're not familiar. So there's Mexico above us, and then some of the other Latin American countries to the east. But we are where that arrow is, in a city called Quetzaltenango, affectionately known Xela to the locals, X-E-L-A, Xela. But it is in the highlands there. We live at 7,500 feet in the mountains. It is about 70 degrees every day and sunny. There is a rainy season. We're in the middle of that right now. So every afternoon it'll rain. For the most part, the weather is beautiful, so we love that there. Here's just a picture. That is on the left there, a picture that is overlooking from our backyard over the city. And you can just see the houses all close together there and the buildings. On the right is a typical street in the city. Very small, narrow. We drive a big Suburban, so a little difficult to manage. cobblestone streets. And so that's what our city looks like. This is a picture of our home on the left, sort of taken during rainy season when the only times that there's clouds. And on the right, that is from our balcony. And it's just beautiful. In the background, there's a volcano there. And so we have climbed that before. It is not currently active. There is one behind it, though, that erupts frequently. And so there's a picture of our city. And what I'd like to, whoops, goodness, I think it's just going to go on its own. This is a video about the school, so we'll see how quickly it just plays. All right. Okay. I'll get to the slide in a minute. But so the school was started as a school for missionary kids about 60 years ago. And then Guatemalans started asking if they could send their kids to the school. And so it isn't based in English on an American curriculum because of how it was founded. But that then gives our Guatemalan students, who are primarily our students now, they are 95% of our students, I would say, or more. Our kids are one of the only ones that are not. the opportunity to get an American diploma and a Guatemalan diploma, which really allows them to study anywhere in the world. And so our sort of hope is that they will go and get a good degree. There are some decent education opportunities in Guatemala, but sometimes not to the extent of the expertise that they might get somewhere else in Europe or the United States to be a doctor or specialized in some career. And so that they would then come back to Guatemala and serve their people. So that's sort of like the hope. But really just that they would serve the Lord wherever he calls them. And so that's a little bit about the school. We have about 200 students. Trevor is the principal. I am teaching a little bit and doing some curriculum things and working with a lot of our first-year teachers. Over the last couple of years, so here's a few pictures. We spent an entire year, a little over a year, online. And then we went back and we were in person this year. We were one of only a handful of schools in the entire country that were allowed to be in person. We were very grateful. We wore masks all year. We weren't allowed to eat lunch at school. No one was allowed to, work closely together. We had to keep everyone spread out all the time. Very much a change in how you go about teaching. We thought we were sort of coming out of it, and we're able to wear, actually after graduation, we were able to go without masks just as the admin for a couple of days before we came back here, but they just a couple of days ago announced masks required in the entire country, inside or out, on the streets, anything, for the indefinite future. Although it hasn't been officially published in their official legal document, so sometimes the government, somebody says something and then it's not actually in place, so we're sort of waiting to see how it all shakes out. But here's a few pictures of just some of the girls with their friends, and a picture of, on the bottom left, you can see they're all in red. We had red, blue, green, different teams that we did a activity week. I'm going to talk more about that later. But the pandemic has been difficult. Their healthcare is not, healthcare system is not very good. And there's a lot of just, like I said, all the discrepancies between governments and whatnot. Most of the schools in Guatemala have not allowed their students to come back, and so they're going on 3 years here without having been in person at all. Most, I would say 90% of the students in the country. And it's not like they have great internet online virtual options either. So they really are just being set back. So we're grateful that we've been able to minister to these students, but it's such a sliver in the population. And so really just praying that they will be able to get back to some sense of normalcy soon and that their students will be able to return to school. So there's a little bit about that. This picture is taken from my kitchen window, and so I'm inside at my stove there cooking when I took this picture, and it was just a gorgeous sunset. But the part that struck me, and I'm following this up after talking about the pandemic, is I don't know if you can see that there's a crack in the window here. So the window is broken, and yet there's this beautiful scenery behind, and as I was looking out, I just had this analogy that I felt like the Lord brought to my attention of just the brokenness of our world and all the struggles we've had, especially over the last few years, over the pandemic, and a lot of hurt and brokenness and sorrow and frustration and stress and all of that. And yet God is still at work, right? There's still beauty to be seen if we can look past that. And so the Lord is doing a work. We're still able, thankfully, to have a few gatherings. One of our main roles that Trevor and I serve there is one of hospitality. We have teachers from around the world that come. And so in this left picture, we have teachers from Australia, South Africa, Guatemala, all different states in the United States. And there's others as well. So this was Thanksgiving in our home. This was a Christmas party in our garage and outside. And so we've been able to just host people for Bible studies and other things, and we're grateful. There were times that we weren't able to do that throughout the year. Big time quarantines. I know that you all are familiar with that as well, but they're pretty strict there. So oftentimes we would have to cancel, but we were grateful when we could gather together. As we have all these first-year teachers, one of my struggles this past year, and I'll just share a quick moment here, is that after 5 years of being there, this community of the teachers that come down, because we require English as a first language, and so our teachers come from around the world. We have staff at our school that are from Guatemala, but a lot of our teachers come from around the world, and it gets hard to be in. Have you ever lived in a transient community where you love on people and you invest in them, and then 9 months later they leave, and then you do it again, right? And you can do that for a year or two or three, but year five, I was like ready to give up. Like, Lord, do you really want me to pour into these people again? You know, just and they very well may leave. Now, some of them don't, but they oftentimes will just come down for a year or two after college or for an experience or whatnot. And so that part was hard for me personally this past year, but the Lord's challenge to my heart has continued to be just to pursue loving them, that the loving is worth the grieving, and just to invest in them and not hold back. So anyway, there's a little bit about the people. This is Trevor giving a message. This became our chapel outside, spread out on painted dots all over our basketball court. And so this is him giving a message. I think this message he was teaching in bare feet and talking about the woman who came and poured out perfume on Jesus' feet and his forgiveness. And it was a really powerful message. And so we continue. This is our main goal. We want to educate them with excellence, and there is a focus on academics, but ultimately we want to see these students' hearts turn toward the Lord, and they need him. Most of these students and their families are not walking with the Lord, and so they know that they're sending their children to a Christian school, but that's not really their priority in their day-to-day lives. And so we just have a heart for seeing these students come to Christ. And so this was one of the chapels. Just a couple snapshots of everyday life. In the upper left here, this is a blockade of taxis. They protested every main intersection in our city and in many places around the country. We had to close down schools for multiple days. This is our street, and there's a big bridge that sort of goes across here. And so there's everyday life in Guatemala involves earthquakes and landslides and protests and blockades and, you know, power outages constantly. And so it's just challenging. It's an adventure sometimes, but sometimes it's an adventure you don't want. This is just me teaching. I was doing activities, shooting rockets off outside. So everyday life for us is just a lot of times very similar to your life would be here. Just school and teaching. And this is a picture of Ryan, our youngest daughter, with some of her friends at a junior high, middle school graduation. And so we just celebrate our children at various points in their growing up as well. Here's a picture of graduation. Quick funny story. We were actually going to Josh Elverson's graduation party, and my boys turned to me and they said, "Well, I don't have a suit." In Guatemala, graduation parties are very, very formal. Most events are more formal. And so this was graduation that we held outside on our basketball court at the end of the year. Here's the boys all dressed up. And so life is a little more formal for fancy events, which you wouldn't envision for a poorer country, but that is their culture. But again, we just, as we see our students graduate, we long to just have them walking with the Lord. Finally, another, apart from the school, a ministry that we really hold closely to our hearts is an orphanage. It's called Hogar Prometido, the Promised Home, and they've been really doing their best to meet the needs during the pandemic, especially. Families are struggling in Guatemala economically and otherwise, and so there's a lot more abandoned babies all over the streets. And yet this orphanage is also struggling from a lack of funds, and so they're turning away a lot of the children that they get asked to take in. We've enjoyed just coming alongside them. Trevor will come with his bag of tools and just fix whatever they need, and the girls will bring some things to do with the kids, and you see Miles there holding one of the babies, and just love on them. So we've been doing that once a month at least, and trying to support them financially as well, just as we have the ability to do so, because there is a big need there. So if that at all strikes your heart, come and talk to me, because there are some needs for partnership there. But they're precious to us. The children there are super precious to us. And so, again, like I said before, thank you for your support. We really appreciate it. Trevor's going to come up here and just share a message to sort of go alongside of what's doing there, what the Lord is doing there from 1 Corinthians. But thank you. Thank you for supporting us and loving on us. And I'm going to turn the mic over to Trevor now.
Pastor Dick me dijo que yo necesitaría compartir una predicación en español. He said, para aprobar que en verdad sí estamos misionados sirviendo en Guatemala. Pastor Dick told me that I had to preach a message in Spanish just to prove that we really were serving in Guatemala. I'm just kidding. He didn't really give me that requirement, but he probably breaks out the Portuguese here and there for you guys, right? So the title of the message I would like to share with you this morning is Only God Makes It Grow. It's a humbling experience, but also an honor to walk with the Lord and serve Him and to have a sense that He's using you. We find our scripture today in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 to 7, and it says, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? They're servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." I want to take a look at this beautiful analogy that Paul gives and see what we might learn today. I would say, as means of a little background here, the first portion of this scripture, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Paul's trying to address a problem that the Corinthians had, and that is they were quarreling about who was following who. Some of them were declaring, "Oh, I follow Paul," and then someone would say, "Well, I follow Apollos," and someone tried to trump them all and said, "I follow Jesus." We find that in the first chapter, and Paul brings it up here again. In the first chapter, Paul tries to answer them, to tell them why these divisions are foolish. In chapter 1, verse 13, he says, "Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" He's trying to give them a rationale for why it is foolish to lift up a mere man and to declare that he's the one that they follow, as though it's a moment of pride. I would have to say, ironically, our family, we started out after Sefi and I got married right here in Grove City, and we started out going to the Alliance Church where Pastor Dick was ministering. And he was a tremendous influence on our lives. And with a lot of charisma, with a passion for the Lord. And in that moment, we had to ask ourselves the question, are we just following Pastor Dick? Or are we just recognizing him for who he is, a servant of the Lord? And he had to address us at times to say, "You are not to put me on a pedestal." I think he was, knowing the scriptures, you know that's a dangerous thing, right? You're aware of Herod, who allowed the people to exalt him as God, and his guts spilled out. So I think maybe there's a little element of healthy fear there that Pastor Dick was sharing with us. But of course, we also know that Paul and Barnabas were exalted as Zeus and Hermes, right? And they were very, very quick and strong to put down those claims, right, towards them, because they recognize what a humbling thing it is to be a servant of Jesus. Only He is to be lifted up. In chapter 1, Paul starts out Corinthians addressing this issue, these divisions, declaring, "Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul?" He also goes on to say and try to clarify for the Corinthians that his preaching in verse 17 of chapter 1 was not with words of eloquent wisdom. He's humbling himself and constantly giving glory to God for what God does through him. So now in chapter 3, he's addressing the issue again. why is it so foolish for these people to be taking sides? He says, Paul and Apollos are simply God's servants. They each had this role to play. They're fulfilling their roles. The Lord is the one who's given them their task to minister, right? It says, servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. Do we sometimes get caught up following a particular leader? Do we put individuals on a pedestal where only Christ rightfully belongs? As a family, we're often uncomfortable being called missionaries, as Stephanie shared before. Why? Because that title elevates us higher than we belong. If we were to describe the work that we do in Guatemala, we would tell you that we're simply doing what we were doing beforehand, but just in a different culture. Let's be reminded that all believers are called to simply to be servants of Jesus Christ, but that we do have different roles. Let's get into the analogy a little bit. Paul says, I planted. That's what he's declaring was his role. His role was to plant seeds. I believe the act of planting is more than just scattering seed. It's not this shotgun approach, just spraying seed all over the place. Before seed is planted, the soil needs to be prepared. If anyone would know this, you can trust me. After all, I am a gardener. The reality, however, is that despite my last name, I am not an accomplished gardener. About 3 years ago, as it became more apparent that our time in Guatemala was going to be longer than we originally anticipated, I decided it would be nice if we got some trees planted around the yard so that, after some time, we might enjoy the produce in the years to come. I thought to myself, surely if I just scatter some seeds without much effort, some of them are bound to grow. So for a couple of weeks, each time we ate a mango or an avocado or a peach, I would haphazardly wander around in the backyard with a shovel and quickly stick it in the ground, expecting that it would grow into a tree in the months to follow. Guess how many trees there are now as a result of my pathetic efforts? There are zero trees, okay? Having done nothing to prepare the soil, I should not have expected anything to come out of those seeds. In Jesus' parable of the sower, what are the soils? They're different qualities. The soils of different qualities represent people's hearts with different dispositions toward him. I believe that Paul did some soil preparation before he planted the seeds in the soil of the hearts of the Corinthians. He probably made friends as he lived among them. He probably sought to be a positive influence on their community by how he related with people. Consider what he said later on when he wrote his second letter to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 2:15, we see him declare, "We are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." His life, although he also said we, speaking of him, other apostles, other ministers of the gospel, they were like an aroma to God among the Corinthians where they were living. I believe this means that he lived his life as an example before them, as a testimony, as a witness to the power of God. In the next chapter of 1 Corinthians, in 4:16, Paul says, "I urge you then, be imitators of me." And in that same chapter, he also clearly describes how he and Apollos labored for the people. They labored for them through great sacrifice. We also see from Jesus' parable that the seed that is sown is the word of God. That's what it declares when Jesus interprets his own parable in Luke chapter 8. The seed is truth. Truth with a capital T. When God wants to reach someone, he knows that what they need to know and believe is his word. The word of God is special revelation. It isn't discerned from nature like other truths. The source of God's word is the Holy Scriptures. When we're reaching out to people in order to fulfill God's mission, or the Great Commission, we must sow God's word. We must know the truth. And then we are able to articulate it with people who do not yet know it. It takes discernment to know how and what to share and when to do it. Sometimes it's a matter of shifting a conversation towards spiritual things. Or it might be just about sharing how God spoke to you during your devotional time. Paul said that, "I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." That's from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. By teaching about Jesus, Paul would have used the scriptures. He would have used the scriptures, God's word, to teach that Jesus is the Messiah. To teach who Jesus was specifically, that he's the Son of God. That he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He would have taught about the importance not only of Jesus' crucifixion, but also of his resurrection and the Great Commission. Aren't these the same truths that we can share with people? In Guatemala, we thought we were going into a place where the seed had already been generously planted. But we discovered in our first year that there was much more to do. This involved teaching the Word of God directly to the students and staff. We tried to implement school policies to better foster a Christian environment. And we had oversight on the curriculum. It also involved, like Paul, building positive relationships with people and just living godly lives as an example. Just like real-life planting, we sometimes wished it would hurry up and grow the seed that we were planting. Yet, we are simply called to be faithful to continue planting that seed. We don't really have power over when it grows, but we'll see here in a moment who does. So Paul says, "I planted," and that was his role. Apollos watered. Apollos had a different role. There's no need to exalt one over the other. They were both servants of the Lord. The whole point to planting seed is for it to grow and reproduce. And hopefully bear fruit. And in order to do that, we all know it must be watered after it's planted. The act of watering seed is one of nurturing. We're helping to provide what it needs in order to grow and develop into a healthy and mature plant. At some point after Paul left Corinth, Apollos arrived, and he began to water the seed that Paul had planted. It's apparent from Acts 18, that's where we learn the majority of information about Apollos, that he was a powerful apologist, that he knew the scriptures, and that he was, quote, fervent in the spirit. I believe that the watering of the seed we might also call discipleship. Once the seed has been planted in a heart, our next task is to disciple the person. The point is for the person to not only know the Word of God, but to come to believe it and to live it. Our part in the process involves loving the person by meeting their needs, by serving them, by continuing to point them to the truth of God's Word. Notice that Paul prays for them. He prays for the people he's ministering to, and he has written it out in Ephesians chapter 3. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love," notice the reference to growing, planting and growing, right? "That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." So to the Ephesians as well, Paul is holding on to this analogy. It's about planting and watering. It's about sowing the truth, which we find in the scriptures, and then discipling people that they might come to believe and thereby be rooted and grounded. Much of our work in Guatemala involves discipleship. We work primarily with our school staff and students to serve them, to love them, and to teach them God's word, much like Stephanie shared with you through our pictures. From the beginning, Stephanie has been hosting a female staff at our home for weekly Bible studies, and this past year I was also able to finally start a men's group with our male staff. We don't do just Bible study. We throw things, we fool around, and then we look into the scriptures together. And that's how we do it. And we also host that at our home. There are other things too, but ultimately we wrestle with how do we best water the seed that's been planted? How do we go about discipling people, the people that we are in contact with? Now, we do those things, and we seek to faithfully fulfill our role. But we know this is to be true. God is the one who gives the growth. God's the one who gives the growth. Life does not just happen. In Genesis 2:7, it says, "The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." The act of giving life is God's work, and we are not to take responsibility for that. We can seemingly do everything right to make a seed grow, but the results are completely in God's hands. Any farmer knows this to be true. Anyone who has tried to plant a garden knows this to be true. We plant the seed and we nurture it, but only God ultimately can make it grow. We often think that the results are our responsibility, but they're not. We're called to be faithful to what God has for us to do and not worry about the outcomes. Sometimes this is really hard. I think it's our pride that makes us think that we have more power and control than we really do. We think we know how things should go, or we think we know what outcomes are best. But what if that were the case, it would mean that our thoughts were higher than God's and that our ways were better than his. And the reality is, it's completely the opposite. We need to surrender the results to God. We've probably all heard the admonition from Isaiah 55:8-9. "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Have you heard the story about Mr. Ganor on George Street in Sydney, Australia? Is anybody familiar with Mr. Ganor on George Street? I would play it for you. It's about 10 minutes long. I will encourage you to look it up. Mr. Ganor, G-E-N-O-R, on George Street in Sydney, Australia. It's a powerful account of a preacher who hears the testimony of someone who had received Christ in response to a gospel tract that they had received from Mr. Ganor on George Street in Sydney. The preacher goes on to recount a multitude of serendipitous accounts of people all over the world with the same testimony. They responded to a gospel tract from Mr. Ganor over a period of 40 years, and they received Christ as a result. This pastor, this preacher, was astounded by the sheer multitude of accounts about this man, and he decided to travel to Sydney to see if he could meet Mr. Ganor. When he finds him and interviews him, the preacher discovers that Mr. Ganor, doing this for over 40 years, he never once heard about anyone who received Christ as a result of his testimony. Yet he remained faithful over all those years to do the thing that God had for him to do, handing out tracts. The results were completely in God's hands, and according to his plans and purposes. Mr. Ganor was simply faithful to do his part, not worrying about the results. That is how God wants us to serve. Ultimately, the glory all goes to God. He's the one that gives the growth. If we were to return back to this passage, we see in verse 7, it says, "Neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." That is the message we wanted to share with you today. We might ask these questions. How can you plant? Maybe share the word, share the gospel with others, share testimonies of his work in your life. When you're in conversations with people, strive to turn them towards spiritual things. How can you water seed that you've recognized has been planted? Can you love on people in tangible ways? Can you be hospitable? Can you disciple those that the Lord puts in your path? Can you just keep sharing the truth? And how can you surrender the results to God? You can pray. By prayer, we are demonstrating to God where we really put our trust. Sometimes we're desperate and we don't know the outcomes and we recognize that we have no control over it. We have to pray. We can trust in God's timing, and we can just continue to be faithful, planting and watering as he leads us. And so that is the story of our lives serving in Guatemala. Hopefully you can see that it's not really anything extraordinary. If we were an example to anybody, it would be, when they heard God's voice, they decided to follow him, even if they didn't want to. And if you heard our message a year or two ago, you would have heard that my heart was very hard in that time. Knowing that, or being confident in what God wanted us to do, but I just didn't want to do it. And coming out to the other side of it, I'm sure glad we made the decision that we did. But to God be the glory. I'd like to share with you just a short song. It's called Go Light Your World.
There is a candle in every soul, some bright deepening, some dark and cold. There is a spirit who brings a fire, ignites a candle and makes his home. So carry your candle, run to the darkness, seek out the helpless, confused and torn. Hold out your candle for all to see it. Take your candle, go light your world. Take your candle, go light your world. Frustrated brother, see how he's tried to light his own candle some other way. See now your sister, she's been robbed and lied to, still holds a candle without a flame. So carry your candle, run to the darkness, seek out the lonely, the tired and more. Hold out your candle for all to see it. Take your candle, go light your world. Take your candle, go light your world. 'Cause we are a family whose hearts are blazing, so let's raise our candles, light up the sky. Pray to our Father in the name of Jesus, make us a beacon in darkest times. So carry your candle, run to the darkness, seek out the helpless, deceived and poor. Hold out your candle for all to see it. Take your candle, go light your world. Take your candle, go light your world. So carry your candle, run to the darkness, seek out the helpless, confused and torn. Hold out your candle for all to see it. Take your candle, go light your world. Take your candle, go light your world.
Stand with me for the benediction. remind you, there's an offering basket at the back, and Trevor and Stephanie will be at the back to answer your questions, and perhaps you can help in some way. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message from your word. We thank you for enlightening our eyes to the work that goes on around the world. It is the same work we do here, but it is the work of the gospel. And we pray that the seed that is sown would accomplish your purpose and that you would bring forth fruit, some 60, 80, 100-fold. Go with us now, Lord, and grant us your benediction. May the power of the Holy Spirit overshadow us. May the wisdom of God guide us. May the Lord Jesus Christ shepherd his sheep. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God Amen. Bless you. You're dismissed.